As they do, it's a good time to draw your attention to a few different things. One, when we talk about funding the environment that we have here, and obviously we're doing things in Haiti and in Africa, we're doing things with homeless in Durham and in Raleigh. But God continues to move in very special and unique ways here. And so just to kind of share with you last week, if you were here last Sunday, this represents 391 people in our community who took some step to say yes to Jesus last week. And it was awesome. And if you were part of the service and that whole series kind of concluded with just a powerful moment, and it represents people that in some way, shape, or form, some people have been following Jesus for a while, but it was kind of a line in the sand moment for them, that they said, you know what, it's this part of my life or this part of my journey, it just needs to be different. I need to surrender more of myself to Jesus. There's tons of people in here who, you know, are going to be baptized for the first time, and people that are choosing to follow Jesus for the first time and have been in all sorts of different types of journeys in their life, but kind of drew a line in the sand. And so it's been just a joy to celebrate this and wanted to celebrate it with you. And back to the other services that you don't see and the people that you don't get to watch make those kind of decisions. But we'll continue to be following up with these people. We'll follow up all this next week. We took a lot of this week just to pray over them, to celebrate, and to get it all entered, and so that we can follow up with people as appropriate. And so some people, if it's necessary, will get you an email. Other people will call by phone to discuss what a next step was. If a next step you indicated that you'd like to take, we want to help you through that. And so just thanks for continuing and through faithfulness and your generosity to fund what God is doing, because it's not typical, and we get to experience God moving in some pretty incredible ways and changing people's lives. So thanks for you guys for being part of that. Also, want to let you know, I wrote about this in the e-news this past week, but this coming Sunday, next week, I wanted to kind of put a challenge out before us as a community that we also did last year that was just really helpful for us financially. It's no secret that our culture and our country and our economy has been in a difficult financial situation, and that's impacted all of us. It's impacted us all individually. It's impacted our organizations, our companies that we work for. It's impacted our families, our portfolios and our 401ks, all that kind of stuff. It's all been impacted. And and the church and this organization is no different. But been so thankful that you've been faithful and you've continued to give and you continued to say this mission is worth funding. And so we've never had to pull the panic lever, you know, in this last year and talk about finances much. And so because our staff has done a great job of cutting budgets and cutting back as much as we can and trying to, you know, live within our means and make difficult decisions, and you guys have continued to fund and this great mission. And so, but at the same time, one reason that we've been able to kind of make it through this year without ever having to, you know, press the panic button financially and come before you and talk about that is because of this challenge that we did last year, where we said, okay, let's take 1 week and we're going to challenge everybody to figure out 1 week's income that they make and what would it look like if on 1 week we would see what was possible if people gave 10% of that 1 week's income in one given day. And we did that last year, and it served as just a great catalyst through the winter months. And it also served and gave us some, you know, some leeway and some margin heading into the next year that really carried us all the way through as, you know, income kind of fluctuated up and down throughout the year. And so we thought, let's do that next week and let's see what's possible again. And we always challenge people that want to fund and want to be a part of our mission to say, hey, pick a percentage. Just be intentional about it. You know, we're not going to get all hung up on what the percentage is, but pick a percentage and be intentional about funding this mission if you want to journey with us and who we are. And then over time, hopefully, we'll all continue to grow and, you know, click that percentage forward in time as we stretch ourselves and becoming generous people and funding the things that God cares about and that hopefully He transforms our heart to care about. And so we decided, let's do that next Sunday. So next Sunday, rather than just, we thought, make a special day and say, let's aim for 10%. Let's figure it out, what one percentage, what 1 week's income looks like, and see what's possible. So that's next Sunday. I encourage you to do that. You're not going to hear me talk about it again. We're just going to do that and let God do what He wants to do in our community with that. Last thing I want to share with you is a few months ago, I stood up here and I talked about how our director of operations, our administrator, Rick Smith, was transitioning and becoming the head of this new 501c3 nonprofit. And so that same weekend, I started praying about who God would have us to run that for us, to run operations for us, to run kind of administration, because it's one thing just to see what happens here on stage, but you know, but you all well know that behind the scenes things need to run really well. And I've never been of the attitude, well, it's just the church, it doesn't really matter how it runs, you know, that I think the church should be the best run organization on the planet. And just how I've always felt. And I think other corporations should look at the church, not with kind of a psh, but like a wow, I can't believe they have that great of a culture and that they run that well. And so I just began praying and said, God, who would you have run operations for us? And he laid somebody's name on my heart and said, you just need to call him. And I was like, yeah, whatever, you know. I was like, there's no way he's going to say yes. And God was just kind of in that gentle whisper that God does, said, well, you call him. And so I said, okay. And the reason I was kind of hesitant was because he lives in Cupertino, California, and works for Steve Jobs and heads up every Apple retail store in the world. And so, you know, I was like, all right, God, wait a aim big. Yeah. So, so he runs operations for all of them. And so we had become friends a few years ago and had spent a couple years together talking about kingdom and about God and about faith. And, but God had had him kind of in that world and that environment. He continued to just progress really fast. And we hadn't spoken in a few years, but so I called him and I just said, hey, I just want you to pray about something. Not going to try to sell you, convince you. Here's the deal. We need someone to run operations for this movement that God has called us on, this revolution that God keeps doing in our community. And I need someone to run the operations and the administration of it. And so I'd like you to pray about it. And he just paused for a minute and he said, He said, well, that's kind of interesting. I was on the front row of the church this last week and my pastor said, hey, I wonder if God's been using your time at Apple to prepare you for something else and maybe the kingdom. And he said, 3 days later, now you call. And he said, huh? So this past week, TJ, which is his name, told Apple that he is leaving and that he is coming here. And so, yeah. So I'm sorry if you're a PC, but we are not, and especially not now. So, but yeah, so his name is TJ, his wife Sarah. They have three boys, a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 1.5-year-old. And whoops, and no, he's perfect. He's great. And So yeah, and I just ask you to continue to be praying for them. And it's a transition, and he's obviously taken a huge step down in salary. And but yeah, he feels like God just laid this on his heart. This is what God's been preparing him for. And so he's excited, and I hope you're excited. Just to continue to follow the promptings of God and this crazy journey God has us on, and he whispers things, and we're like, whoa, and he continues to just do amazing things. But two, that what we're a part of, that God finds it fitting to continue to bring amazing people around together to help accomplish this mission, that God believes that much in this dream he has placed in our hearts, and that he believes in this revolution, that he wants to bring these kind of people all together. And we have so many of them, have the most incredible staff in the world. We just do. And that we get to join arms and link arms together to be on this mission. So just want to share that with you. Exciting stuff. And now I've got 14 minutes to get through a 25-minute message. So here we go. So we find ourselves today kind of in a the in-between a teaching series. Kind of how we do teaching series is we typically plan about 6 months to a year out. But every now and then kind of a day opens up in the schedule. And so I just thought I'd take this opportunity this morning to share with you just a passage of scripture I found myself soaking on quite a bit lately. And over the past 6 months, I've been going through the book of Luke just on my own, intentionally tried to read through it very slowly, asking questions of the text that I haven't asked before, and studying more of the context and the history and the culture, and writing down various observations and trying to apply it very personally to my own life. And over the last 6 months, I haven't taught much from what I've been learning in Luke. I've shared a few thoughts with our staff on occasion, but for the most part, it's just been for my own reflection. Simply because as a pastor, especially one who teaches regularly, you can get caught up in this habit of always reading the scripture for the benefit of other people. And so it starts to become like you read the scripture just so that you can kind of you know, toss it out and teach it to others rather than reading a scripture for here, and so that from here then I can teach out. Does that make sense? And you can get caught up in that. And so I purposely just tried to walk through Luke solely for the purpose of being a student rather than being a teacher. And when this open weekend, though, came up, we found ourselves in between series, I thought I'd go back to my journal and reflect on one of the things that God's been challenging me with, that he's been teaching me with personally. And so rather than trying to figure out how all this flows together for a message and how do I present it really well so that it all ties together, I'm simply going to read through a short passage. I'm going to make a few observations from the text, and then I'm going to challenge all of us to ask a couple questions that hopefully will put us a few clicks further down on the journey of stepping into this life that Jesus invites us into. So look with me here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Now, one of the interesting things to note, first off, is that Luke places this event in the storyline right after the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you're familiar with all the Good Samaritan, and most of us are, regardless of how long we've been on kind of on a faith journey or not, we've kind of heard the story, but Jesus is making this point about God's heart for people, that it doesn't matter what background you come from or whether you come from a different culture or different ethnicity. Jesus is making the point that people aren't any less valuable or any less deserving of love or of his love. And at that time, that was a pretty major paradigm shift for a lot of people because of certain cultural biases that had developed over time. And so it's on the heels of that that Luke places this event that breaks down even more biases that exist in the culture, where the assumption seemed to be that women were supposed to know their place in the home and that their place in this particular culture mainly was in the kitchen, and especially when guests would come over, because the men would gather in kind of in the public space and then they would discuss and learn and debate various issues of the day, but the women were supposed to remain unseen. And so it's in this context and on the heels of the story of the Good Samaritan, when Jesus breaks all these different kinds of paradigms, that Luke records this event. Again, Luke chapter 10. When he says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. Now, at first glance, the picture that comes up in many of our minds of Mary is she's sitting there all googly-eyed with Jesus, you know? That she's kind of like a puppy dog who's just sitting at his feet, and she's gazing up at Jesus, and like he's some rock star or he's some celebrity that she just adores and idolizes. But that's not what's being implied here. You see, in an ancient Middle Eastern culture, when it says that you sat at a teacher's feet, it was simply a way of saying that you put yourself in the position of that teacher's student or that teacher's apprentice. For example, we see that with Paul, the Apostle Paul, later on in the book of Acts, when he says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And that's what Mary is doing here. When she puts herself at the feet of Jesus, she's putting herself in the middle of the discussion. She's positioning herself as a student, as an apprentice of Jesus. And so not only does Mary put herself in a position that definitely carried with it certain gender biases of who was allowed to do that, who was not allowed to do that, that had kind of developed over time, this spot that was typically reserved for a male inside a home. But not only that, but Jesus affirms her choice. We see that in this passage. Jesus affirms her choice. And again, just as he did in the Good Samaritan, Jesus shatters through certain cultural biases that had become misaligned with God's heart. But look at what happens next in verse 40. It says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And so pause there for just a second, because suddenly there's this growing sense of disappointment and resentment that starts to build until it finally boils over. And she comes to Jesus and she complains, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And as I kept reading through this passage over and over again, I just found myself circling that phrase, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And my eyes just kept focusing to this word had. That had to be made. That had to be made. And I found my heart going out to this woman who lived nearly 2,000 years ago. This woman who was obviously caught up in a whirlwind moment of frustration and disappointment and bitterness. And I found myself just wanting to sit down with her and ask her the question, Martha, where did that expectation come from? That all these things had to be done. So much so that they would distract you from what your heart really wanted to do or simply what was even best for you. Where did this expectation come from? That all these things had to be done. Was it from other people? Is that where it came from? Was it from culture? Was it from society around you? Was it from other people's expectations of you? Were they so crushing that it drove you to the point that you felt like you had no control of your life anymore? No control over your own choices? That no matter how hard you tried, you could never please everyone? You could never measure up to everyone else's expectations? And so it just finally boiled over? Is that where it came from? Or Martha, did the expectations, did they come from someplace else? Perhaps did they come from you? Did they come from you? Perhaps you went to your neighbor's house last week, and by the time the first guest arrived at the house, everything was perfectly in place. There wasn't an ounce of dust anywhere. The napkins were folded even in quaint little origami shapes, you know, and it was just disgustingly perfect. Everything was perfect. And so somehow you've gone and put those unrealistic expectations on yourself to meet up to her standard. Or to even try to outdo her out of this kind of unhealthy sense of competition and keeping up with the Joneses. And so in your mind, has it become all these things absolutely have to be done, or somehow other people are going to see you as a disappointment, or you're going to see yourself as a disappointment? Is that where it's come from? Or perhaps did you wrongly assume that God is the one placing all these stressful and burdensome expectations on you? Is that how you see God? That somehow you're never good enough for Him, that you can never do enough for God? Because if so, perhaps what Jesus says to you next isn't made to make you feel more guilty than you already do, but it's instead perhaps to set you free. Set you free. And I remember sitting there with my journal and just kind of thinking through all the different layers of Martha's story, and suddenly it wasn't about Martha anymore. Suddenly, just started to realize, you know what, this is my story, and this is your story. And at one point or another, it's all of our stories. Where in certain moments, when stress gets higher, when we've allowed unmet expectations to build up over time, we find ourselves gravely disappointed. Sometimes with ourselves, sometimes in other people. And when left unchecked, that disappointment inevitably leads to bitterness. And that ends up in resentment. And that resentment many times gets directed toward people like our spouse or our kids or our parents or our siblings or our boyfriends or girlfriends or just friends in general, people that we love, people that we care about, people that we care very much that they respect us and what they think about us. And when that begins to happen, when like Martha, you find yourself about to lash out in some way, shape, or form because of unmet expectations, I think we would all be wise to pause long enough to just ask ourselves this question. Where does this expectation come from? This expectation that I have, where does it come from? What's driving it? Now, just asking that question doesn't solve everything. It doesn't fix everything. But it is a critical and necessary step in the process of figuring out, where did this expectation come from? Did it come from people around me? Does it come from culture? Does it come from movies? This expectation that I have on this person, does it come from romance novels? Where did this expectation come from? Is the expectation I have on you, is it really because that's what my daddy always did or that's what my mama always did? Is that where it's from? Does this expectation come from me? Is this something I place on myself? Is it from God? Where did it come from? Where did it come from, this expectation that you have to bring in a certain amount of money or drive a particular kind of car or live in a certain size house or have a specific title to be considered successful? Where did that expectation come from that you have? This expectation that your spouse or your kids or your friends should always respond perfectly in every situation. That they should never disappoint you. That they should never hurt your feelings. Where did that unrealistic expectation come from? On top of that, where did this expectation come from that they should always show you grace when you hurt them, when you disappoint them? That they should always give you the benefit of the doubt. That they should always take into consideration the context of the stressful circumstances that you've been under. Where did that double standard of an expectation come from? Where did that expectation come from that your house always has to be spotless before anyone can step in it? Or that your kids have to be in all these extra activities that never allow any downtime for your family? Or where did this expectation come from that unless your kids get into college that they're somehow a failure, or that you're somehow a failure as a parent if they don't go to college or don't want to go to college? Where did that expectation come from? This expectation that you can never ask for help or go to counseling or go to a support group like AA, because if you do, then you're somehow admitting that you can't handle everything on your own, and that somehow that's a demonstration of weakness rather than a demonstration of wisdom. Where did that expectation come from? Or this expectation that in order to follow Jesus, it means that I have to always pretend to be happy, can never mess up, can never doubt, I can never question out loud, I can't let other people know that I actually struggle with something. Where did that expectation come from? Where did it come from? Now, hear me on this. That is not to say that all expectations are wrong or that all expectations are ill-placed. That's not the case at all. But regardless, we would all be wise when we find disappointment setting in and we find resentment beginning to build. We would all be wise to pause long enough to ask ourselves the question, what's driving this expectation of mine really? Really, what's driving this expectation? Where does it come from really? And again, it doesn't resolve everything, but if you never ask the question, then you'll never get to the root of this disappointment and this resentment that may be building in you and that is finding itself about to bubble or it's already bubbled out on someone else. Lastly, look at how Jesus responds to Martha, verse 41. It says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." Now, pause there for a second, because if you have maybe reference notes in your Bible, and lots of it do, many times this is footnoted, because there's a few different ancient manuscripts that came from kind of the same period of time that with this particular phrase, some say, but only one thing is needed, but other manuscripts say, but few things are needed. And that's kind of an interesting take, and when you look at the context and you look at that, and either one could fit into the context, but the bottom line is Jesus concludes, Mary has chosen what is better. It's not going to be taken away from her. And it's as if we find Jesus saying, you know, Mara, you're stressed out thinking all these things have to be done. But it's almost as if Jesus is implying, but where did you get that expectation that all these things had to be done? Really? Because only a few things need to be done in actuality. The napkins don't have to be folded into little farm animals, you know, just a few things. You know, a few things need to get done at the end of the day. Or maybe it actually is just one thing really is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. What we found with Mary, she's essentially submitting herself to my leadership. But Martha, you're submitting yourself to the leadership of these unhealthy and unrealistic expectations. That's what you're submitting yourself to. That's what you're letting guide your life. And it's distracting you, and it's exhausting you, and it's causing your heart to swell with all sorts of bitterness and resentment towards your sister. Mary, though, Mary has chosen what is better. And in my journal, I wrote this. I wrote, you know, unrealistic and unhealthy expectations chose what Martha said yes to. But Mary chose what she said yes to. That's a big difference. It's a critical difference. And so the other question I want you to ask this week, I want you to wrestle through is, what better thing or better things do you need to find yourself saying yes to? What better things do you need to find yourself choosing to say yes to? Because I know even coming off an amazing weekend like last Sunday, where hundreds of people find themselves saying yes to Jesus, some of us can easily find ourselves struggling over time how that actually plays out in reality, because we find ourselves already having said yes to so many different things. We always say yes to other people, and we always say yes to their expectations, and we even say yes to even our own expectations, to the point where there's something in you that just feels guilty if you ever say no. You don't ever feel like you can say no, so you say yes to everything, because saying no to something means disappointing someone, and the thought of disappointing someone else crushes you, especially someone that you want their respect or you want their love. And so instead, you just continue to say yes to practically everyone and everything. And while you may be able to do that for a little while, eventually that breaks down, and eventually disappointment sets in and the sense of failure, because you can't spin all the plates perfectly. You just can't, no matter how good you think that you are. And over time, resentment begins to build, and it eventually boils up and spills out. But the way out of that suffocating black hole is to start to realize, okay, what if only a few things really are needed to say yes to? Maybe even just one thing is really needed to say yes to in this particular season of my life. And when you do that, when you wrestle through that and actually determine what are the things that you're going to say yes to, then saying no becomes much easier. Because now you can explain to yourself and to others, okay, you know what? The reason I need to say no to you, the reason I need to say no to this committee, the reason I need to say no to this meeting, the reason I need to say no to this activity or to this opportunity is because I can't let it distract me from what I've already chosen to say yes to. I don't have to decide in the moment all the time, do I say yes, do I say no, do I say yes? I've already chosen ahead of time, here are the things, or here is the thing I'm choosing to say yes to. So by default, that automatically means I say no to this. That makes all the difference in the world. Because now your no's aren't followed by this overwhelming sense of guilt. Because saying no then is rooted in wisdom. It's rooted in a vision for your life. A vision for what you've said yes to, what you've chosen to say yes to, and hopefully that's lined up with the vision that God has for your life. Now, maybe you wrestle through this. Maybe I'm not the only one at times. And so here's a great resource to help you out. We'll put it on the screen for you, too. The three big questions for the frantic family. And we can all relate to that, right? But there's an author by the name of Patrick Lencioni. It's a leadership book. You can find it on Amazon. You can find it at Barnes & Noble and any local bookstore. And the book is centered around this idea. And again, it's not just for families. I mentor a college student, and I've walked him through this. And, you know, because it has so many principles that are just very, very helpful for our lives. But it centers around this idea of how men and women oftentimes go into their company or they go into their organization, and they apply all this strategic thinking to their work life. And they have a clear vision for their organization, and it's very clear how they run their company, that we say yes to this, and of course we say no to this, because this is who we are, and this is what we're about, this is our niche. And so all that strategic thinking makes very much sense. But somehow, when these men and women come home, when we come home, we leave that thinking at the office. And so our personal life, and our health, and our, you know, our family, it all runs frantic, and it's all chaos all the time. Because we don't apply that same kind of skill set and that same kind of thinking to our lives, to our home, to our family. And all of us would say, this is way more important. My family is way more important than work. But we live all this strategic and very wise thinking, and we never apply it here. And so this book helps you think through that in a very simple way. It's very easy to read. Took our life group through it as well. It's very helpful for a lot of us to go through. But it's just very helpful in helping you sit down and figure out, what are the things I need to say yes to? And it kind of breaks it down to say, okay, what are you going to say yes to in the next 2 to 6 months? Don't have to think forever, but what are the couple things, maybe even the one thing you need to say yes to? And so maybe for the next 2 months, what you need to say yes to is to Jimmy's schoolwork. Because, you know, Jimmy's fallen way behind in school, and the whole family needs to rally around, and people that care about Jimmy, we need to rally around, and we need to say yes to this, because he's kind of fallen behind. And so we all need to know that. All need to be on the same page. And that's going to determine certain things we say no to. Maybe it's dad's health. You know, in the next 4 months, we all need to say yes to creating an environment where dad can get healthy, because dad isn't. And so that's going to determine a lot of our no's, and it's going to determine a lot of our choices. Maybe for the next couple months, really got to focus on our finances, and we got to rally around this and sort through that and get ourselves out of this hole that we've created. Or maybe for these next 4 or 5 months, I've really got to say yes to reigniting my relationship with Jesus, or really catalyzing this journey with Jesus. And so that's going to mean I got to say no to certain things, because I really have to dive in head first with this. But whatever it is, it's going to help you figure out what it is that you say yes to, and how do you say no to the things that you need to say no to. So here's what I want to leave you with. You know, I know Martha's story is a lot of our same story. And a lot of us in here carry in with us a lot of sense of disappointment and frustration. Some of us resentment, and some of it's built up over years. And others of us, it just popped up this morning, and it happens in an instant. And what I just want you to wrestle through and
So once you have the courage to pause long enough to ask the question, where did this unmet expectation that I have come from? Where did it come from? What's driving it really? That you'd ask, and then that you'd have the courage to not allow unhealthy and unrealistic expectations to choose for you, to choose life for you, to choose what it is that you say yes to. And then that you would choose to sit down and think through and pray through, okay, what are the better things that I actually do need to say yes to for my rhythm, for my soul, for my sanity, for my health, for my relationships? And who is it that I'm actually going to let lead my life? What is it that I'm actually going to surrender myself to? Is it I'm going to surrender myself to all these unmet expectations and these unrealistic, unhealthy expectations? Is that what I'm going to surrender myself to? Or am I going to surrender myself to a Father who loves me, who's created me, and desires to lead me into life? And so my hope is that as we ask these two questions, as we challenge ourselves with them, as we think through them, as we listen to God's quiet voice, that we would allow Him, our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than we could ever imagine, to lead us into the life that He has in store for us. So let's pray. Father, thank You for today, for this day to gather together as a community and to seek Your face. Thank You for Your Word, and somehow that the simplicity of Your Word sometimes can just challenge us and mess with our heads and challenge assumptions that we've made. And God, I pray that in doing all of that, You would lead us into life. Father, give us the courage to surrender to You, to let You lead. We love You and we thank You. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, the resurrected one, we pray. Amen. Thanks, friends. We'll see you next week.